No hiding from it now.
Oh, man, it's really good.
I don't know how long I can go. I'm about still out of breath from this morning. I don't know.
Yeah, it was good.
Oh. Sometimes I think, though, that we ought to use a Sunday night just as kind of an after party for Sunday morning to
kind of tie
up some loose ends that are just kind of left, because you can't hit everything.
Yeah.
But
we were talking about that.
You know, because there's some, well, what about, and what, you know. And, I don't know, we had that at our house, too.
We have lots of questions about that.
Well, we could do that now if you want. I got this prepared, but if you want to. Okay, yeah, okay. Well, maybe we'll do that on some Sunday night. We'll just have a revelation powwow on
preaching and teaching on the same.
Or something like that. But, well, anyway, tonight's Sunday night subject is going to be on the subject of justice. What does the Bible have to say about the issue of justice? A very important subject, not just for us individually, but as a society, and much is said about it and bantered back and forth. So I thought we might look at that subject just a little bit and kind of building on what we talked about last time. So, and as June mentioned, feel free to throw in a question, and don't let me take all the air out of the room on that, because we want to address things that folks are thinking about. Well, let's start off with prayer, and then we'll give this subject a little thought. Our Father, we thank you for this day. A day of rest that you have given to remind us that we are not saved by our works, but by resting in the finished work of your Son. We thank you for this day that he conquered our great enemy death, and a day that you set aside that we might come both morning and evening to sing your praise and to contemplate your word. Lord, apply your word and truth to our lives today and help us to live it out in our society. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah. Well, like I said, the subject matter tonight is justice. And just by a little way of hearkening back to last week, I do kind of want to give a brief summary of what we kind of talked about in civil disobedience, because I think maybe I left out a concise definition of what civil disobedience is and what it is not. And I want to do that because it kind of builds on the same, not the exact same subject, but kind of leads into what we're going to talk about tonight. As we think about the issue of justice, because, well, what if our government is not just and there is injustice going on? Then how do we respond to that? So let me just give a definition, both positively and negatively, on civil disobedience, and then we'll move on. First of all, when we were talking about civil disobedience, peaceful assemblies to point out government abuses is not civil disobedience. Because civil disobedience has to be both civil and it has to be disobedient. You are disobeying the government, and a peaceful assembly to point out government abuses is not disobedient. There's nothing wrong with that. That right is enshrined to us as American citizens in our Constitution. It is perfectly lawful for us to peacefully assemble and to point out where governments are being unjust in some way. That is not civil disobedience. In fact, it was just about a week ago that a black militia marched in a Georgia park of some giant Civil War the monument that's carved into the wall there. And here they are, they're expressing their First Amendment rights in free speech and peaceful assembly. They're carrying guns, which is the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. And that's not disobedient at all. And so we shouldn't think of that as civil disobedience, because it's not being disobedient to peacefully assemble. Now, on the other hand, and we had a question about this last week, but when it turns to riots and looting, to burning of businesses and destruction of property, when you think about that, those things that have been going on in our society, that too is not civil disobedience. We shouldn't think of that as civil disobedience, because it's not civil. I mean, it is disobedient, But it's not civil. It's mayhem, you know, or anarchy, or lawlessness, or godlessness. And so that's not civil disobedience, because it's not civil. It's disobedient, but it's not civil. And so in the same way, when we were talking about police officers and whatnot, disobeying an officer's orders, or arguing or resisting, that too is not civil disobedience, because it's not civil. It's being having contempt for authority, or rebellion, or insolence, or just brazen disrespect. And so we shouldn't think of those as civil disobedience. Civil disobedience is a polite way to disobey unjust laws in favor of obeying a higher just law. That if the government gives me an order that is unjust, then I should politely disobey that in favor of God's just law. I must obey God rather than men. It must be civil, because I still respect their authority. I would respectfully disobey and humbly and politely receive whatever punishment that the constituted authority is to give me. And in doing that, I commend myself to God. Okay, God, you judge justly. You know, my conscience is saying I can't obey this unjust law, you know, whatever it is. I am respectfully and politely disobeying in favor of obeying a higher law. That is something that is very, very clear. And also the scriptures are very, very clear that if we do that, we are blessed if we are punished for righteousness' sake. And so if the government punishes us because of righteousness, then great is our reward in heaven. And I kind of wanted to just briefly revisit that, because it kind of ties into tonight's subject of justice. And I think it's important to kind of, you know, lay the foundation of government's role, especially then when we start thinking of injustice in our land, or just with individuals, or with a government in general. Any feedback on that before we just jump right into to justice? Like I said, I kind of wanted to touch that because I don't think I mentioned that concisely altogether in giving a definition of what civil disobedience was and is not.
Well, I think Joyce and I were talking about this before this started, the service started this evening, that, you know, you can have a group of people who are peaceful. Mm-hmm. And they're marching down and everything's fine until one person decides to throw a bottle at a cop or...
There can definitely be the fly in the ointment. And there's, like I said, there's nothing disobedient about being in a peaceful protest. But I do think it's incumbent upon those in charge of, you know, the peaceful protest to call out the evildoers. And that's part of being just. We'll talk a little bit, about that tonight, especially justice in regards to crowds. The Bible is so up to date because it gives us instructions on what to do in mobs and in crowds. And because mobs and crowds can sure get out of hand. And so as people of God, you know, I need to act justly in all situations, even if I find myself in a crowd. And the Bible gives some specific instructions on that. But that's a real good perspective to bring, you know, that sometimes these, you know, peaceful things can become, you know, riotous from some, but then those that are in charge, I think, have a duty, you know, to put that down, because it mars the whole thing. You know, to move it over to years ago in the pro-life community, you know, you had some that are wanting to burn down abortion clinics. Hey man, murder's going on here. You know, you kill the doctor and you bomb. Well, you know, and then there's a debate. Is this good? Is this bad? You know, and then, but if those in charge, you have to call out evil, you know, evil as evil. Mm-hmm. But anyway,
I have a question on that. Okay, so if burning down abortion clinics, because I remember they did that, and there were some things in Oklahoma, I think it was one on May Avenue that was hit like that. And part of me was going, okay, array.
Mm-hmm.
And the other part was like, well, how do you get those things shut down, mm-hmm. you know?
And that's, you know, of course, there would be, you know, a debate in that, because we are to rescue those that are perishing, and some would take that verse, I think it's in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, and I think that's the verse they use, Operation Rescue, and you know, because such atrocities are, you know, are going on there, and some would say, well, that's not the individual citizen's job, that's the government's job, you know, because God has given government the power of the sword, and government is the one that executes judgment against evildoers. He hasn't given me individually that job. I can't be a vigilante and go around with my gun or, you know, and carry out justice, because God hasn't given me that role. He's given that to government. Now, we ought to encourage government to do their job to punish evildoers. And then it gets, well, what if the government isn't doing the job there in the punishment of evildoers? And so then, well, then does it come upon us? And so there would be a debate back and forth. Right now, I would say that here in our land, that's the government's job. That is not my job. I can call that out, and would see as the role of the prophet to tell our government what is just and what is right. But I don't have the personal right to be a vigilante. Is kind of the way that I would see it. Does that make a little bit of sense?
Yeah, it does.
You know, and so the same thing with whatever the, you know, I can't just take it upon myself as an injustice. So I'm going to fix this if I'm not the constituted authority. That's not my role.
Yeah,
you know, God has given that role to government. I tell my elected officials, and you know, I think I should go that route first. You know, I'm going to go blow up the abortion clinic. You know, or go, I think one of the, Dr. Tiller, wasn't he murdered? You know, and I think, maybe it was in church. In his church, I think he was shot. That's been several years ago. But anyway, you know, you think, okay, is that... Tiller the killer, and someone... yeah, you know, but...
But. Yeah, okay, so, and here's another question. Okay. Well, I don't want to ask them all, guys.
Yeah.
Okay, but here goes another question. Mm-hmm. So, it seems like to me that the church's responsibility is one, to love, to show love, mm-hmm. to pray, and to also, in the community, maybe to talk to official people mm-hmm. to see if...
I see there's many examples in the scripture where the prophets would confront the king. You're not doing right. You're oppressing the poor. You're doing, you know, and so the prophet's job was to tell the ruler where they've gone off their rocker and to, you know, hey, God's going to judge you. God's going to, you know, and so I kind of see that as the church's role, much like John the Baptist goes to Herod. Hey, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You are messing up marriage here, you know, and he gave the word and he suffered the consequences. He got thrown in jail and eventually got his head cut off. So I don't think the church is to be silent in any respect on these things, but I do not think that the church is ever to be violent in that, because we don't fight. The kingdoms of this world fight, and I say once you pick up arms and once you go violent, you're showing that your kingdom is not of this world, because our kingdom is of a different world. We have we wage war in a different way than the people here. We use arguments. We testify to the truth of the gospel, and that's how we wage war. We don't have to go on our crusades and pull our swords, and that's just in my estimation, that is outside of a Christian response. Either you gonna say something else before we get going? This can be a free for all, or a June for all. How's that?
Okay, so we don't fight. So I was in the military for 4 years, you know, and I remember they woke us up one morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was in a warehouse. No, and they didn't tell me why I was there. They just da 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 da, and got us there. We're all sitting there, and I'm thinking, how much more time do I have before I get out of this thing? Because they could just tell me that I can drop me off somewhere and say, start shooting people, you know?
And, Wait, now, I'm glad you brought that up. Okay. Because when I say we don't fight, I'm not saying as individuals, I'm saying as the church. Now, if, you know, you're a member of the armed forces, God has given the armed forces the power of guns and tanks and bombs. And so that's the proper element that exercises the force. I mean, you know, a Christian can be a police officer and he has the right to use his gun. He has the power of the sword. But as a pastor, you know, or as the church, we're not church militant in that way where we take up the sword. But individual Christians, I sure hope they're a part of every facet of society, including military and police and those. And so they do use the sword, but they have that authority from God in being in that realm and being in the realm of government officials. Does that make sense? And I really think that ought to, you know, be taught, especially to our military. I mean, you have a lot of military come back and they have the PTSD, yeah. And, you know, but I wonder if it would make any difference if they knew that they were the instrument of God himself, that God has given them authority to execute judgment on evildoers. I mean, you go over and there's an evil country or whatever, we're at war, and they have the right and it is good for them to do so. That is the purpose of government. The chief purpose of government is to exercise God's judgment on evildoers, whether it's crime in our society or whether it's evil countries that are, you know, and we get into some defensive skirmish with it. It is God's judgment. War, God uses war as a judgment. And Christians, I think, can be a, you know, can be a part of that and shouldn't feel, oh, wow, I thou shalt not kill. Well, that's not murder, you know, when a government is justly using the power God has given it. You know, whether you're an army, you know, army or marine or police officer or whatever. Yes.
Well, also you said we as individuals in the church aren't to fight. Mm-hmm. However, wouldn't it be right if someone comes into the church and poses harm to the flock?
Yeah. Yeah, that I mean, that,
to pull out our many guns we have here and take them.
As an issue of self defense, you know, we have that right and I would say duty to protect our, you know, to protect our property. In fact, even in our own state, houses of worship are considered, you know, homesteads, or, you know, just like you're in your own home. And if someone comes into your home, you have the right to use deadly force to protect yourself. Though in the scripture there is a difference given on whether someone comes in daylight or someone comes in dark. If someone comes in dark, God says you have the right to kill them and you're not guilty of bloodshed. If someone comes in daylight and you can see whether you can protect their life and you take it anyway, then it says you are guilty of bloodshed. So you're still to go out of your way not to look for a way just to take human life, but we do have the right, I think, to defend ourselves. Our Lord told his disciples, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and get a sword. You know, and so we have the right of self defense or defense of our family and property.
There is one little caveat with the service. If you are a serviceman, you're not an army of one. Yeah. And you only do those things under direction of your superiors.
That's right.
On your own, God's little army, and I see a wrong, and I'm going to take my tank and go take them out.
Yeah.
It's only under orders.
Mm-hmm. Like Moses when he killed the overseer. Mm-hmm. He was breaking the law.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's a good thing to point out that someone can, hey, I want to be a police officer because I, you know, got a macho personality that I just want to, you know, lord it over people. Well, that's not right. I mean, it's all under just laws. Which kind of gets into what we're going to, you know, hopefully talk about tonight and thinking, you know, what is justice? And justice is so important in society. And justice is the practice of doing what is right and just. It is a fair and impartial treatment under the law and by the law. And in the Bible, when it speaks about justice, I was reading and it has a big emphasis not just on getting justice. You know, so, you know, in our society, we think, well, am I getting justice, or is injustice being done to me and receiving fair treatment? But the Bible kind of has an emphasis on doing justice. That is, having a right kind of living and a right kind of attitude towards others, that is justice. It's giving fair treatment. The onus is on me to be just in the way that I deal with other people, as well as individually. I'm like, okay, well, am I getting justice? Am I receiving fair treatment? And I think really to get a good definition to think about justice, you have to go no farther than children. Because in a family, especially if there is more than one kid, a child can point out injustice. They know injustice when they see it, and they know injustice when they feel it and it's directed against them. And how does it come up? You ever hear them say, "That's not fair," right? They look at the parents, the authority figure, and generally the scenario is something like this. The parents deal one way with one kid, and then it's a different way with the different other kid, and it's like, hey, I could never get away with that. I mean, I've had my older kids tell me that they see what goes on with the younger kids, and now, wait a second, I would have got my backside beat if I did that. And they can, I mean, it's really easy for kids to point out, they can see whether something is just or unjust. It's an unfair treatment where certain people are treated certain one way and another class of people is treated another way. And when that happens, it becomes a clear injustice in society. And so justice, I would say, is a must for a good civil society, to where everyone is treated the same, treated fairly, given a fair treatment either under the law or by the other people in society. Everyone is treated the same. No one is exalted above another person. Now, is justice something that always happens?
Absolutely not.
Absolutely not. Justice, it should happen in the home, but it doesn't happen in the home. Justice should happen in the schools and in work and in society, but it doesn't. Because people, I mean, the way that we live out our lives, and that's why the Bible says we are to do justice in the way we treat other people, and it kind of comes down, there is no partiality. There is no favoritism. And this partiality and favoritism just creeps in every area of life, and we show it, and it is received as being unjust. Now, one thing about our God is that He is always just. You know, the scripture in Revelation 16, it says, "True and just are His ways, and true and just are His judgments." I mean, when He judges, He is no respecter of persons. We read this morning, when he judges the wicked, it's the great and it's the small. It makes no difference. You know, there is no favoritism with God in one way or the other, and that is because He is just. But man is not just. Man should be just, and that's why we're encouraged that in the scripture. Turn, if you will, to Exodus 23, and let me just read the first 9 verses. And this, again, this passage is so so up to date. Just 9 little verses here on justice in how we live our lives, justice in society. We could apply so much of this to right now. Exodus 23, begin verse 1. "Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. Do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. And then if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there, but be sure to help them with it. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent. Do not oppress a foreigner, for you yourselves know how it feels to be a foreigner because you were foreigners in Egypt. I mean, this little passage here hits on so many, it's just up to date right now. Because here we see what justice is not by way of negation. Justice does not spread false reports. And how you live justly, you don't gossip about people, you don't lie about people, you don't make up things about people that says that they're this, that, or the other when it is not true.
Okay, question.
Is that? Yeah.
Dealing with gossip. Mm-hmm. Is it gossip if you tell the truth?
Well, I mean, it depends why you're telling the truth. I could, you might be confronted or come into some information about me and say, man, I need, and it may be true, and maybe you don't know it or not. Well, then your responsibility is to come and to talk to me first and to see if it's so. But if you guys say, hey, Bobby, do you know I heard something about Tim and da 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 da, and then Bobby, you know, and then it, I mean, it could be true. But if but the process is you go confront the person first. The fact that the scripture says in Leviticus 19, it says, do not hate your neighbor in your heart, but confront him with his sin. So if we hear sin about our neighbor, then I got to go to my neighbor and I don't go, and let everybody in the grapevine know. Now here, to live justly here in Exodus 23 is we don't spread false reports. That's the ninth commandment. We're not to lie against our neighbor. Just to make up something to disparage our neighbor. We're also not to help the guilty by being a malicious witness. If someone is guilty and then someone comes and tries to give them a way out by being a false witness to help a guilty person, then that is not just. Because justice is about dealing with guilt. And so you don't make up a lie to try to make a bad person look good. That's not just to be a malicious witness to help a guilty party. Because the guilty must be punished. It's kind of interesting here in verse number 2. Do not follow a crowd in doing wrong. Justice rarely happens by mob rule. It just doesn't. We are not to follow a crowd because crowds are given over to the emotion. And you remember when they went to the Apostle Paul and, you know, they heard this, that, or the other and the rumor spread and they all went in Ephesus and great is Diana of the Ephesians. And for 2 hours they're yelling and screaming and they're wanting blood. You don't follow a crowd in doing wrong because that will often lead to injustice. Something else justice does not do is in verse number 2, and when you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. I mean, this is exactly what convicted and executed the Lord Jesus. Crowds got together and he said this and he did this, and they get false witnesses and they gin up the crowd, crucify, crucify. Inevitably, crowd mob rule leads to injustice, to where the guilty are made to be innocent and the innocent are made to be guilty. It says that injustice here, and I find this so interesting in verse number 3. Do not show favoritism to the poor person in a lawsuit. I mean, you would think it ought to be the other way around. Don't show favoritism to the rich person. But the scriptures in several places say, hey, do not show favoritism to the poor person in a lawsuit. You're not to take pity on a person just because he has a low circumstance in life, because that would be unjust. Because justice is no favoritism regardless of his station in life. And so to enable the poor person and to let him get off scot-free because he's poor is in fact unjust. It's not justice. In verses four and five, it kind of talks about your neighbor's donkey, and not just your neighbor, but your enemy and the one who hates you. You see, justice even has to be meted out to my enemy and to the one who hates me. And if I see my enemy's car broken down, or my enemy's donkey, or the guy who hates me, I am to still treat him and his property with justice. Even if he hates me, even if he's my enemy, because justice is equal treatment to rich and poor and friend and enemy. And so I'm not harder on my enemy. If I'm harder on my enemy than I am on my friend when it comes to justice, that I am being unjust. Verse number 6, he says, don't favor the poor person. But verse number 6 is, do not deny justice to the poor people in your lawsuits. It should not make a difference whether a poor person can afford a lawyer or not to get justice in our land. Because it shouldn't make a difference whether they're rich or poor. And yet our justice system is set up, if you can get the right lawyer, you can get off. And if you don't have a good lawyer, you know, I mean, but that's not justice. That is in fact injustice. And if the poor are being mistreated because they don't have the best representation, then that is an injustice in our society.
Pastor, I love when I hear the lawyers who come together to fight a case for a guy who's been put in jail for a long period of time, and they know good and well they just ran him through and he's in jail.
Yep. And that is an injustice. Have you ever sat on a jury? I was on a jury a while back, and it was really interesting just to see the play back and forth, and then the guy pleaded out at the end, and both lawyers and the judge talked to the jury us afterwards after he pleaded out right at the end. This is wasted our time. But just to let us know how the game's played. And I said, what a game. You know, and it was interesting, but it's a game. It is a game that really justice isn't the most important thing in the game, the way that it's played, but it should be. Because justice, we ought to have a just society. Here in this justice, it says, verse number 7, have nothing to do with the false charge, and don't put innocent people or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Justice does not punish the innocent, and justice does not acquit the guilty. If it's justice, it doesn't make any difference whether rich or poor or whatever, but you never clear the guilty if there's justice, and you never convict the innocent, because justice should be metered out. It speaks here, don't accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent. Boy, when money comes in the issues of justice, and then words get twisted, and guilty parties are made to sound like innocent parties. The spin room happens when money is involved and bribery comes in to pervert justice. Half-truths become, well, what they actually are, full lies. And that is the perversion of justice. And then it ends up here in verse number 9. Don't oppress a foreigner, for you yourselves know how it feels to be a foreigner, because you were foreigners in Egypt. Does even the foreigner, is it to be treated fairly?
Yes.
justly? Or do we have a different system that the foreigners can be mistreated?
No, we have a system where the foreigners get off.
Yeah, well, you know, and that's one. That's both. And both of those are unjust, to where the illegal foreigner, the laws aren't applied to him, you know, and so that's unjust, or mistreating the foreigner. And I've worked with a lot of foreigners that were mistreated. But I see this is so relevant and up to date here in Exodus chapter 23. On how justice is to work in society. There's
foreigners come in, and that's unjust, outside the law, and yet these people that come in are being mistreated on a giant scale by those who allowed them to come in.
It's injustice on both ends. And I think as Christians, we ought to be a voice for justice in society, to define it and to call it out when there is no justice. There's several other passages on this. So someone just look up Leviticus 19:15. Just one verse. And while you're looking that up, there's several other passages that judges in the Bible are said, you know, you don't take a bribe and be impartial, and you know, the whole, you know, rich poor, and don't look at someone's station in life. But that's just kind of over and over and over again how the Bible defines a justice. But someone read Leviticus 19:15.
Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbors fairly.
Okay. Don't pervert justice. You don't show favoritism to the poor, and you don't show partiality to the rich. And you just don't pervert justice. I heard this guy, he has this saying. He said, for some, their only standard is a double standard. You know, the only standards they have are double standards.
It's what standard helps me.
Yeah. And when that double standard, and we all have our double standards, we apply one standard to one group or to whatever, and we apply another standard to another group. And this is where the Bible comes in and calls out this injustice. Because justice should have no double standard. And in fact, I think that in the picture of Lady Justice, she's holding the scales in her hand. And what else is significant about Lady Justice?
Blindfolded.
Why is Lady Justice blindfolded?
Because we can't see who she's judging.
That's right. And once those see who they're judging and then unjustly start separating them out into different standards, that is where injustice comes in. In fact, there's a TV show, I think, The Voice, to where the judges are sitting, and they sit, and they're facing the other way. And all they want to hear is the voice, and they're just judging the voice, and then it's like, oh wow, you know, sometimes the person behind the voice, it's a shock. But they just want to judge the voice. So justice is that. It's blind. It's not looking at the person, whether they're rich or whether they're poor or whether they're a foreigner or all of these different things. It's just a unbiased, unbiased with no partiality, no favoritism standard. Now, detail in the scripture, I think, is given, you know, into mainly how injustice happens in society is between these two groups of the rich and the poor. And often, this is where injustice in our society takes place, between rich and poor. And now our society is abuzz, and the focus is more on color. But I think it's, as the Bible puts it, it's more on rich and poor. And then let me ask you this. Do the rich and the well-connected, can they get away with murder?
Yes.
Do they have it easier under the law if they're in a power position? And do the poor have the book thrown at them? You know, I mean, that is such an injustice that our society should cry out against. And the church should cry out against. I mean, it's not, you know, and it could go, you know, some other way. Maybe the poor are pitied because of their poverty or because they're illegals. Oh, well, the law doesn't apply to them. Well, that's injustice. That's not just. You don't pity the poor, and you don't give the rich a pass. You don't enable anybody in their sins and their crimes, lest you be unjust. In fact, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, "When a punishment against a crime is not swiftly given, then men's hearts are given over to sin." It's just like if. You know, society will see what they can get away with. If the rich know they can get away with something, if the poor know they can get away with something, then the system is going to be used to that end to exploit the injustices in life.
Whatever works.
Yeah. And I think our society is getting into that. I mean, it's degrading into this injustice and corruption to where it's not about justice anymore. It's about who holds who wields power.
Banana Republic.
No. Yeah. And injustice is equal treatment under the law, or equal treatment in how I treat individuals. It makes no difference if you're a politician, or if you're poor, or if you're a preacher, or you're a protester. Should all be treated the same under the law. That is one of the things that, at least in writing, our system of government at least has it in there as a foundation. But I think, you know, and this is of course apart from scripture, but just in our society, I think it's a good foundation that we ought to get. We ought to get back to. I'll point out something. Are white collar crimes treated different than blue collar crimes?
Yes.
You have a guy who's the treasurer or looking over money, and he bilks a bunch of money, or someone just a schlub that goes in and robs a place at night and takes something. Are they treated the same?
No.
Are their prisons the same?
No.
Are their sentences the same?
No.
Is that just?
No.
That is an injustice in our society.
But they can justify it because this was a non-violent crime.
Yeah. Well, I mean, but
upon the person who got robbed. Mm-hmm.
But I tell you, there is injustice in our justice system when poor people are judged differently and stricter than power people. And rich people. That's just an injustice that I think ought to be called out. In fact, there's a psalm, Psalm 82, and it's a psalm for the judges. He calls them the gods, the ones that rule in society, the ones that have authority. And Psalm 82 says this: God presides in the great assembly, and he renders judgment among the gods, or among the judges of the earth. He says, "How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless, and uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk around in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, 'You are gods,' but you are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere mortals, and you will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, and judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance." Here God is giving judgments among the black robes of society, those that sit in judgment. And they were on the forefront of meting out injustice when they were called to be just, to rich and to poor, to foreigner, to slave, to free. Justice is impartiality. The small, the great, it should make no difference at all. Because justice is where there is no partiality and no favoritism when the law is executed. Anything, we're getting close on time. I don't want to take it all up before we run out of time. Anything y'all want to add, or a situation you want to...
I mean, as Christians, should we look for injustice and try to correct it by means of what?
Well, I mean, I think that would kind of depend on the individual. I mean, and, you know, for me, I mean, I see all the things going on in our society now. This is a teachable moment. And so my responsibility as someone who has, you know, I need to open up the scripture, and how does the scripture speak to this? You know, let's talk about civil disobedience. Let's talk about justice. You know, how to use the scripture to apply to these situations in life. And then as that goes out, then all of you as individuals, you know, you talk to your friends and neighbors and, you know, meters, you know, conversation. And some people may want to get up and go to the Capitol and go to your representative. And some may want to peacefully assemble, and some, you know, may want to pray, or, you know, there could be a lot of, different ways that we can attack this. But I don't think we ought to be silent. Though there is, let's see if I can find, there's a verse in Amos 5, 12, and 13. There's several here in Amos 5 about injustice, but this one has an interesting end to it. Just listen to this. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. There is something when injustice becomes so great and the evil around us explodes, that the righteous do. I mean, you just don't you kind of feel like, okay, I'm hunkering down. I mean, do you ever feel like that? Well, here in Amos, the righteous, man, I don't want to get involved in this mess. And that's the way it was in Amos's time. They just said, hey, I'm keeping quiet in those days. So I can't fault someone that wants to hunker down, because the scripture, you know, at least mentions that in the times of Amos. But I do think as the church, or at least my, you know, I ought to voice, the biblical standard of justice. You know, and again, impartial, show no favoritism. And I'm sure, you know, the Bible definition of justice will make everybody mad. What do you mean? You are not to show partiality to the poor? You're to help them out. No, that's unjust. You treat them the exact same as you would the rich guy. I mean, you treat everybody the same. Because when you don't and you try to mess with that, you are in fact working injustice in society. There's the one standard of God that should be equally applied to every individual. But anyway, and that, I think that definition makes people mad on every side, you know, yet that I think is the biblical definition.
Pastor, do you feel within the society that we're in today, in America, and all the rules and all the different, different theories of life, theories that people have, that it can ever come to this?
Well, I think the role of the church is to be salt and light and to help preserve society. I think the more the church shrinks back and our light is dimmed, then the faster our society is going to decay and just to, you know, go off into all sorts of wickedness. And I forgot your initial. I've lost my train of thought there.
Yeah,
so
do you feel like our society will come?
Oh, well, you know, I mean, I have hope that it could turn around. And I think that turnaround has to start in the church. You know, it's wicked society. They're doing exactly they're living exactly who they are. I mean, they're, you know, we're the ones. I think the responsibility is on us. I mean, you get to the famous passage in Second Chronicles 7:14. It's us. If my people who are called by my name, I think if the church got its act together, then there would be a brighter light shining, and we could more permeate society to help preserve it. Whether that will actually happen, I don't know. We are in the midst of a culture war now, yeah. You know, and we'll, who knows how that is going to turn out. Yeah.
Well, as a matter of fact, there has been a turnaround, I heard this week, where they're not Black Lives Matter or not only. And when I say that, it's such a generality because it doesn't include a lot of the problems that are going on. It's not just them, so to speak. But they have stopped attacking policemen and now are attacking Christians. There was a church in New York that they formed a protest outside and were trying to stop people from going into the church. Physically as well as verbally, and had bullhorns and were saying all types of obscenities and saying, which was really stupid, they were saying, stop killing babies, stop killing babies. And the person that had put this on Facebook, so to speak, was saying, you need to do that in front of Planned Parenthood, not the Baptist Church. But they actually, their deacons or their security team, whatever they were, we're trying to stop them, to keep them out of the church, and they were having to escort people into the church. They were telling this woman that I'm going to turn you into protective child services because you're taking your child to church. And they got into church and actually assaulted some people. Pastor was trying to protect this other person that they were berating, and they hit him. But What I said all that to say is this may happen to us, so how far do we go to protect ourselves?
Well,
go outside and protect.
But if they get into your church, they can do all kinds of damage.
Well, I think our first line of defense is prayer. We're to pray for our government officials, it says, so that we can live quiet and peaceable lives. As our lives are becoming less quiet and peaceable, I think it's more incumbent upon us to pray that our leaders will make a wise and just decisions in how they govern in our society. Now, if it happened that people want to come into church, first of all, I say, well, hey, we could use a few more people in church. if people come in with ill intent, I trust that the Lord will give us wisdom and courage to know how to deal with those specific situations. You know, we ought to defend ourselves. You know, if someone comes in and, here we've taken some precautions but I don't think we should just because there's been a few of those instances, like a church in the other part of the country, I don't think that's prevalent here. I mean, there's shooters that come into church. I mean, that's not a new thing, though there is, I think, especially with this political season, it's going to be fever pitch at least through the end of this year. We're people are loud and proud, and whether they will try to bring it to the church ground, I don't know, but we'll just if they come, try to I'll share the gospel with them, and
but I'm concerned as Carol is because there's so few churches that are open. And people drive down Classen Boulevard and they see this church is open. Most churches are not. So I think our the chances of something happen here are exponential because of that. Very few churches are actually open on Sunday morning.
We have to remember that the church is the greatest enemy of Marxists. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We do have the smallness of our congregation is a big plus in that regard, because they're not going to try to empower this church because it's not going to give them any publicity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not a lot of the big monster churches with lots of people, they're the ones that's going to attract more, but it doesn't mean it doesn't mean that we could be exempt. But I mean, given the subject matter tonight, how are we to treat them with justice or with injustice? Let's say our enemies show up with banners, and they're obviously our enemies. Okay, how is the church? How do we respond to our enemies? We're to pray for our enemies. We're to love our enemies. If something's wrong with our enemy's vehicle, we're to help. We're to treat them with justice. We're not to
place on fire. That's different.
Yeah.
But if they're marching outside with banners,
Yeah, that, I mean, there's
a drink of water.
Yeah, that's now wouldn't that be something if they march down and then we you know give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. Yes.
This whole thing that's happening right now, as far as the rights and so forth concerning, it brings me back into the 60s when integration was being taken care of. We were integrating. And there were groups of blacks, some of the militant groups, were going to churches to test the all-white churches to see if they would be accepted in that church. If they weren't accepted, they caused problems. Our church got together, our leaders did, and they set up a program to meet these people, the blacks, whoever was coming in, wanted to cause a problem, and invite them in. As long as they behaved themselves, they were welcome to stay. If they wanted to join the church, they set up a committee to talk to those people, find out exactly why they were joining the church, if it was because they wanted to be a member of the church or if they were just testing, and then before they were accepted, before we were voted on as full members. And when I look back at that, I feel like that our leaders were hitting it in the right way to not form all these mobs or cause these problems that are coming in. And fortunately, we didn't have to meet that. We didn't have that problem. We had blacks coming into the church, but they were legitimate families that wanted to be a member of our church. And
well, like I said, I think the church's message that our door is open to any Christian or even you know unbeliever. I want people to come to church and to hear the message. And so, you know, there's again, everybody should be treated the same. You know, we ought to check our prejudices, out. I mean, just to get rid of those, because prejudices wind up being injustices when we look at different groups in a different way. We're to be wise in dealing with people and dealing with situations, but I think it would be to our benefit and to our good just to act justly towards everyone. And then if there's situations, then you kind of deal with them. It doesn't make any difference, you know, what, where the group they come from. You just deal with the situations. But
I remember this lady at Grand Chapter where Lord Little and I reside. Then she came up to me and her name is Pat. And she says, Jude. She's a white lady. She says, Jude, I'd like to talk to you for a second. I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, one day, long time ago, there was this black woman that got on the bus. And she sat on the front, up there at front. She said, and I was looking at her, and as the bus driver came to her and said, ma'am, you cannot sit here. And so you must sit in the back. Mm-hmm. And then she said, I couldn't be quiet as a Christian woman. I had to say something to the bus driver. Mm-hmm. If she can't sit here, then I will not sit mm-hmm. here. She said, I went back and sat with her. Mm-hmm. That was her form
of confronting an injustice in society. And, our society, we have not always lived up to our best ideals, but I do think we have a great land that we live in. I think a lot of these issues, have been dealt with in the past, and we are still dealing with some residuals now. And maybe we'll talk about some of these things further. We're already gone way, way over. Anything else before we end? I mean, I know some of these subjects can be a little bit uncomfortable, but I do see this as a teachable amount, to say, okay, I at least want to jump into them one way or another, and wanted to kind of, lay a foundation, and maybe we can build upon that foundation in the coming weeks on, the role of government, and is there a time for civil disobedience, and remember what the definition of justice is, and then we apply that to how we live, because the Bible says we're to do and act justly towards our neighbor.
I know governors did, and the mayor, they got with some of the powers to be, the big wigs, as far as the black churches and some of the white churches, they came together and they had a forum. They were talking about this mm-hmm. same issue, what do you think we can do to curb this mm-hmm. type of, you know, corrupt thinking?
Yeah. So, you know, I've had one person tell me, Linda Child, he said, you don't know what some of these churches are preaching. So they are preaching Marxism. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah.
Okay. Well, anything else? We'll close in prayer. We already got people leaving. It's just like, if you're not done, we're out of here.
It's 7:12.
I actually had that happen one time. I'm preaching, I guess, filling the pulpit, and I went over, and at 12 o'clock, people started getting up, and finally I was like, woo, and I wasn't done. And it's just like, this is going to get interesting here. So, but they were walking out at that closing time. So.
I always say the white churches are, our white churches miss you when you say, there's no such thing as white churches, but you know, there's a lot of church where the mature white. Because I grew up in a church where you just might as well expect to be there all day long. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, because it was just that way.
Well, no, there are some churches that are black churches. I went to St. Jude's one time.
Yeah, that's right.
I've been in churches with pastors that you did not expect to be done until at least 12:30.
Well, when we went to St. Jude's that time, the preacher didn't get up. He wasn't allowed to get up to preach till 10:12. 10:12 before he ever started.
We threw him the keys and told him to lock up when he gets
because they had dinner afterwards.
All right, well, let's close the prayer, and if we want to chat some more, if we can. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that challenges us. Help us to apply your word to our lives that we might live and act and do justice in our society. It help us to love our neighbors as we already love ourselves. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.